Joel, would you all stand with me and pray? Sometimes, Lord, when I stand in front of people, I know that you called me to stand there and to speak words of life into them, words of life to them. I feel so small. Lord, I just pray today that through me, you will speak words of life to your people, that you will bring encouragement and hope and joy. I'm your instrument. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is not the, I wouldn't call it the most typical Christmas message that I've ever been given to give. It's one that flows from me personally and from my personal experience with many of the people that are in this room. So if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we're going to look at an event that took place in the life of Jesus. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. And he asked them, "Where's your faith?" Disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him." So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. And then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already been commanding the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demons possessed the man he had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear had swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." And so he went all through the town, proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Two powerful stories out of our Gospels. Stories that can engender a whole lot of questions from us. Questions that I'm probably not going to answer today. And depending upon the perspective and where you're sitting, what you would focus on. But when I read this story right now, my heart focuses on a man. And that's where I want to take you today. Because it's Christmas time. And the reality is that Christmas brings out of us not only a great joy, but for many also a great awareness that something's wrong. Let's think about this story for a moment. This man who was wandering around in the tombs and had been running and been chained up and, you know, and aggravating a whole community was someone's son. I don't know if you've ever read the story that way before. Except here's this demon-possessed guy that's out there terrorizing everybody. But have you ever stopped and realized that he was someone's son? Someone at one point had dreams and hopes for him. Last night, my granddaughter brought in my little great-grandchild. Little tiny baby, you know. Wrapped up. Yeah, I'm a great-grandpa, you know. And she brought him in last night, and she's just holding him so close. And isn't he beautiful? He's the most beautiful child in all the world, you know. And she's telling all this stuff. Somebody helped this man. 2,000 years ago, somebody helped this man and looked at him and said, "Look, a child. God's given me a child." And you can imagine the hopes and the dreams that were in that person. But we don't know what happened, you know, but we do know that something went terribly wrong. And how much this man was at fault for that, or how much he wasn't, we don't know. But something went terribly wrong. It's a story that we see in the Scripture again and again and again. That's what the Scripture tries to paint for us. That's what Christmas is about, by the way. But it starts out, we should have got a clue that this is what it's going to be like. Because when you open the book of Genesis, what do you find? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the very next verse, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. It's just such a contrast. God created the heavens and the earth. And the very next verse is like there's something here that needs help. It's such a contrast that many scholars have sort of compounded a kind of a dual creation thing that God created and then it was destroyed by the fall of Satan and then had to be recreated. Some people put it that way. The scripture doesn't really tell us that, but it does give us a clue that real life is like that. Hopes get dashed. Something goes terribly wrong. And the reason that I'm even talking about this is because I'm sitting in front of a room full of people. And I'm old enough and been through enough life myself to understand kind of the stuff that Christmas brings to us. We all grew up with ideas, ideals, shall we say. This is what Christmas is going to be like, man. We're going to gather the family together. We're going to sit down and we're going to have a great family meal. And we're going to open presents and sing Christmas carols. And we're going to, you know, just everybody's going to get along. We're going to love one another. We're going to play cards together and all that. And why in the world are you laughing? Did anybody else have that dream? Anybody? Put your hand up if you had that dream. This is what it's going to be like. But something went wrong. The reality is that when it reminds us of who's not there and the brokenness that's happened, whether that person went before or whether that person is living in a cemetery somewhere, naked and homeless and screaming out in their anger. All of us encounter life in that fashion. Genesis is a sad story, isn't it? I mean, there's a wonderful promise made there, but just think about it. You've got these first two human beings that fail. They choose to walk away from God. They choose to disobey Him. And they have two sons, Cain and Abel. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Just the fourth chapter. It's not the 10th chapter, the 11th chapter. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, the beginnings. And Cain kills his brother Abel. The very first parents who didn't even know what death was. You know, I mean, they had no clue when the devil said, "You won't die." You know, they didn't know what death was. Not only did they experience spiritual death, but I mean, you know, you've read this story. Have you ever stopped and thought about how Eve must have felt? To go and see the body of her dead son, who was killed by her other son. And then there's these words in Genesis chapter 4, 25. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again. She gave birth to a son, to another son. She named him Seth. For she said, 'God has granted me another son in the place of Abel, whom Cain killed.'" This man in this cemetery, he was someone's son. And somewhere, whether she was alive or dead, there was some mother, some father somewhere, you know, thinking about his life and thinking, when is there any hope for him? Will there ever be an answer for him? Here's another interesting passage of Scripture. Samuel was the prophet, you know, that God called. Remember him? He was the gift that God gave to Hannah. And she couldn't have children. And then she had a child. And she named him Samuel. And she brought him and presented him to the Lord at the temple. And Samuel lived there from about the time he was 3 years old, when he was weaned, until, you know, he became an adult. That's where he lived. He became a priest. And he was a prophet. And he ruled Israel as a prophet priest. And it came time for Samuel to get old and listen to the words Listen to the words that are spoken there. All the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. They told him, look, Samuel, you're now old. And your sons are not like you. These are real people. Real people like you, Dan, and me. You know, like you, Ted. And you know what it's like to hear those words when you've tried your best to live a life of integrity and walk with God. And you know what it's like to hear those words. And your sons are not like you. Dreams that are unfulfilled. Darkness somehow has touched the life. But the thing is that Christmas is about, that's what I want to get to you. Christmas, see, we look back 2,000 years, we hear this wonderful story, you know, about this child born that looks all so romantic and stuff. But it's not that way at all. Christmas really was, it was a thing that shouted at us, something is wrong. Who in the world wants to have a baby in a stable? You get that? It's like dreams. You think that's what Mary thought when the angel came to her and said, you're going to have a child. It's going to be the Son of God. And she's thinking, great. And you know, when I'm ready to give birth, I'm going to have to jump on a donkey or however they traveled and travel to Bethlehem and then have to knock on doors desperately saying, is there any place where we can come and we can stay in some warmth? You know, I'm about ready to give birth to my child. And everybody's turning their away saying, we got no room, we got no room, we got no room. Or how about the wonder? I wonder if it even ran through her mind when the angel said to her, and you're going to have a child. He's going to have no human father. He's going to be the Son of God. And if she ever thought, people are going to judge me. Nobody's going to believe this. I mean, you know that all my life I'm going to have to carry the stigma. Remember, that society wasn't like our society that doesn't care. That society did care. So all my life, I'm going to have to carry the stigma. And you know, it's even there when Jesus is an adult in ministry, and the Pharisees said to him when they were discussing about God being his father, and they looked at him, and they said these words, and you can hear the sting in it, you know. It's that, we weren't born of fornication, you know. You think those rumors ever quelled or got forgotten? They didn't. They knew that surrounding Jesus' birth was something like that. And see, Christmas, that's what Christmas is about, you know. It's this powerful invasion of God into a world of broken people, broken dreams, and broken promises. And here comes God into this world. Participating in it. He didn't absolve himself from it. He wasn't born in the fine hospital. You know, he wasn't born without controversy. All of that stuff. And yet, he comes into the world in that form to say, I have something good to bring to you. Christmas is about someone's son. Christmas is about someone's daughter. It's a message of hope. Here's another thing that's so kind of important. You know, I mean, it's like we're going to the other side of the lake. Why? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I don't do anything on my own initiative. It's what I hear the Father doing, that's what I do. Somewhere on that day, Father whispered, the Holy Spirit whispered to Jesus, you have an appointment on the other side of that lake. There's someone I want you to see. I love that. If you read the Gospels through that mentality, you understand Jesus' life was filled with divine appointments like that. Those moments in which God says to him, there's somebody that needs to hear you. There's somebody that somebody's been praying for. Somebody's dreams were dashed, and I want you to change that. And what that shouts at me is this thing that we forget. God is so personal. Not some cookie cutter God that just, you know, human race. And when you read those words, God so loved the world. We can get lost in that. You know, it's like, God loves the world. But God loves you. God loves you. God cares for the individual. God is personal. I love it. You know, you read the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to Galilee now. And the words that are in there say this. He had to go through Samaria. Well, that wasn't true. In fact, the Jews for a long time had been traveling around Samaria because they didn't want to get close to those Samaritans. So why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Because he had an appointment. He had an appointment with a woman. And he got there and he sets himself on a well. And pretty soon, a woman came along by herself to get water. Jesus had an appointment. You think Jesus doesn't know? He does. He's a personal God. One time I was on my knees praying for my son. And I was pouring out my heart for him. And God spoke to me. He said these words, you know, I love him more than you do. Do you realize that, parents? I love him more than you do. If your heart hurts for a child, if your heart hurts for a broken relationship, for a brother, a sister, a wife, a mother, you know, I mean, whatever it is, if your heart hurts for someone, listen, God's heart hurts more because he loves them more than you do. And that's an incredible comfort and an incredible challenge, isn't it? God loves them more than I do. Then why doesn't he just fix them? Why didn't you just fix the deal? Well, just think about your own life. How long did it take for you to come around? What was the journey that you had to walk? What brought you to the reality? It wasn't anything anybody could do for you until you got darn good and ready. But God never left you. And it wasn't until you got on the other side that you could look back and you could say, I see now, God. I mean, my story, my own story, is a miracle. When I open my eyes and I look back and I see the path that God took to put me in the right place at the right moment, to where I would finally look up and I would go, yeah, I get it. I'm yours. Amen. And do you think that you're the only one that's going to happen to? That person you're praying for and that person you're concerned about, that person that is in your heart, that you're going, God, aren't you going to do anything? That you've got to understand. He's got a path for them too. Can you trust him? Christmas is about sons and daughters. Christmas is about a God who is personal, a God who makes those divine appointments. One of my favorite Psalms, is Psalms 139. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You don't even know the things about you that God knows. You know that? You don't know everything about you. Because we got ways of coloring it just in the right way, you know? It's like, that's not me. I had a man years ago that had been abusing his wife. And he came in and sat down, we're having a conversation about this. And when I pointed out some of the things he'd done, he said, that's not me. And I said, well, who was it if it wasn't you? Well, that's not me. I don't behave that way. Well, apparently you do. And you better get in touch with the part of you that does behave that way. But see, we all have ways of doing that. But God knows what we're like. He knows us through and through. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. See, that's a great comfort. But there may be times even when we want to get away from God. You skip down to verse 7 and it says this. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And if you haven't lived long enough in Christ, you know that there are times in your life where you're thinking, oh God, can't you just leave me alone? There are those times, but He doesn't. He's there. He knows us intimately. God is personal. I don't understand how He can do it. How can he be in touch with a world of millions of people and still be personal with you? How can He know Alex and Calvin? You know, when God brought Carol into my life and I sit there and I remember just being overwhelmed and I said, God, how in the heck did you do this? How did you do this? Take from the place that I was at and all of that and send a woman like this who was just right, just perfect. I said, I don't get it. And I know you felt the same way. We just sit and we'd look at one another in awe. And we still do, actually. We still do. It's crazy. Because God is so personal. Here's the thing is that the third thing this story kind of brings out to me. I mean, I don't know how much interaction you've had with people that are so broken. I mean, it's like, and you've seen them walking down the street and swearing and, you know, having a conversation with nobody. You've seen it. People that are so blown away with drugs or just mental issues or whatever it is. And in our culture, we throw a little medication at them, you know, and we just calm them down and say, but the voices are still there and the turmoil is still there. And we get used to kind of thinking, I guess that's the way they're going to be for the rest of their life. Think about this man. About this man. Classic. I mean, you know, he's isolated himself. He's run away. They try to catch him. They try to put him in their hospitals. They try to do everything they can do to him. And he breaks himself away and gets away and goes back to his old stuff. And there he is out there now, you know, roaming among the tombs, you know, searching for food, whatever kind of food he can find or whatever it is to just keep himself going. But he hates himself and he hates his life and he hates everything else. And all he is, he's just consumed with anger and hatred. But Jesus had an appointment with that man. Jesus had an appointment with that man. Remember these words? Would you read these words with me? For nothing will be impossible with God. Say it to yourself, Mike. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. These are the words that surrounded Jesus' birth. You remember that? Angel comes. And there's that whole personal thing again. Mary, you found favor with God. Wasn't like just anybody would do. God chose just the right person at the right time, the right moment. Tells her that she's going to have a child. She says, how can this be? I don't understand. I've never been with a man. Angel says, it's going to be a miracle. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. And you're going to have a child. And then he says, and even your cousin, Elizabeth. I mean, God knows my cousins too. Get it? That whole personal thing. Even your cousin, Elizabeth, in her old age, is having a child right now. And then he says these words, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Was it who said, was it you that got up here and said, we just don't believe? Or was it Gary that said, I think the problem is it's our belief thing. It's our problem is we don't believe that. We think, but this one is way too big. I wonder if anybody had given up on that guy in that cemetery. Do you see now why I read both stories? Stop about it and think about it. Jesus is in the boat. He appears to be asleep. He was asleep, you know. The disciples are thinking he doesn't care. He's not hearing our prayers. What's wrong with him anyway? You ever been to that place where everything keeps going on and it's getting bad and you keep going, God, are you asleep or what? That story is the same story. It's just reframed. Do you understand? It's the same story. It's just reframed. Instead of wind and waves and water, now it's a man in a cemetery. But it's the same story. Jesus stood up and spoke. Be still. The disciples are afraid. Who in the heck is this that can talk to the wind and the waves? Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. Jesus calmed the storm in that man. Nothing will be impossible with God. So today I could have stood up here and told you the Christmas story. The Christmas story, how these two people found themselves traveling to Bethlehem. I'm going to do that on Christmas Eve, by the way. You know, traveling to Bethlehem, you know, and can't find a place. And then finally they give birth to this son. And for centuries, from the beginning of time, from the very day that Adam and Eve committed the first human sin, the human race had been waiting for that historical event. That's the Christmas story. But what I've done today is reframed the Christmas story for you. Jesus came into this world. Jesus came into this world. Get it? God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Jesus came into this world, or if I can use this, Jesus came into someone's broken dreams. Nobody imagined it would be like that. Nobody imagined this is what the world would be like. But God knew. Just like your own world. When you looked into some tiny baby or you had some plan or you got married to somebody that it was going to be so wonderful. This is what marriage is going to be like. Or you started going to some church and then you actually got to know the pastor. You know, who knows what it is. We all have those idealistic things that we set up on a pedestal because we just want to have them so much. And then reality, brokenness, human brokenness happens. And it'll happen in each one of us because we are human. None of us is perfect. All of us experience that brokenness. But it's that brokenness that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for. Jesus Christ came into someone's broken dreams to speak life into anyone who will receive it. I'm convinced that God really only wants one thing from us outside of faith, that it's the precursor. You see, faith is really the, the presupposition underneath it. that it always manifests in this way. Is what God wants from us, really, is truth. That's all he's really waiting for. This story to boot, this story is the same way. Jesus came to this world to speak to light into people who will receive it. The moment of truth for this guy in that cemetery came when Jesus said these words. What's your name? Think about it. Remember, I've said many times, those who are studying Genesis with me, whenever God asks a question, it's not like he doesn't know the answer. When God asks a question, he knows the answer already. Then why you ask the question? Because you don't know the answer. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten from the tree? Didn't God know? Well, yeah, but that woman you gave me. Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. And just like this guy here, what's your name? Think of the many names. He could have done anything that he wanted to at that moment to push Jesus away, just like so many of us do. I don't even believe in you. People have been mean to me all my life. Who knows what he could have gone to and said instead of just one simple word, an honest word. And that's all that Jesus needed. My name is Legion. An honest moment was all Jesus needed. And that's all that Jesus needs from us. An honest moment. What have you done? Where are you going? Remember that question? Where are you going? Where have you come from? Think of all the stories that we make up to try to make things look better. Like that guy sitting in my office, that wasn't me. Instead of one simple, honest word, yeah, my name is Legion. A moment of honesty. But it opened a door for healing. And for a wholeness that our world doesn't even know how to bring. But it's possible. It's possible. Christmas. That's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas story. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people." Everybody say, all. All people. All people. All people. I mean, you know, that's incredible. For you, good news, which will be of great joy for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you, and say the word, Savior. Well, I don't need a Savior. I got pretty together, you know. A Savior. And I like the fact that those words, today in the city of David has been born for you a judge. Has been born for you a policeman. A lawgiver. I mean, you know, you could pick all the words out that we push God away with all those words. But here's the word that actually is spoken there. A Savior. Which implies you need saving and he's arrived. He's arrived. Not a person in this room that doesn't need a Savior. The Christmas story. Christmas story. It's a story of redemption in the most impossible situations. Jesus showed up in the most impossible situation. Well, I'm more impressed with what happened in that cemetery on that day than I am with him raising Lazarus from the dead. Really. It's the same power, though. The same God. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I know that in this room are people, real people, who have all experienced broken dreams. Some of them are living in them right now. Some of them for this Christmas does not bring to them a sense of joy and anticipation. It just reminds them of how broken their lives have been, or how broken their family is, or how broken things are. But you're the God who wants to step into that brokenness. You're the God who loves us so much. You know us by name. You know when we sit down. You know when we rise up. You know where we came from and where we're going. And all you're asking us to do is be truthful with you and trust you. So God, we place in your hands the things that speak to us this day of brokenness. And let us fix our eyes on you. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who has called us out of darkness to yourself. Stop from if you need to just be responded to. If you need to say it back to God, I give you everything in my life. I give you my life. I give you what I'm worried about, what troubles me. I give you my children. I give you my spouse. I give you my job. Whatever it is in you, that's your dark place. That's your man in a cemetery. It's filled with demons. And you need to respond to that. I'm going to give you an opportunity by just standing to your feet now. Those of you who have something like that, that's just like on your heart, you know God has spoken right to you this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to just give it back to Him right now. Just turn it loose. You may have to do this again and again and again, but I'm giving you a model for it. Just stand to your feet now and offer that dark place to Him. I give it to you. You know it's there. You know what it's about. You know what part I've played in it. But I just offer it to you now. Trust that you love that situation and the people involved in that situation more than I do. That it means more to you than it means to me even. And Lord, I just offer it to you. I just picture in your mind, whoever it is or whatever it is, would you please just do that? And then imagine in your hands that it's right there in your hand. And you are now lifting it up to God and you're offering it to Him. Just offer it back to Him. I heard Chris Macy say when she stood up here and she said, they said you guys were angels. And we kind of laugh and shrug, angels, and we think that means that we're... But really, that's what God would call us, because the word angel means messenger. We are God's messenger. And even by this very act, you're putting things into God's hands. Lord, bless your people. Put in their hearts the peace that comes from knowing you're holding them, and give them that glimmer to know that maybe you're traveling across a lake right now to step into that situation because you have a divine appointment. Encourage them and give them the heart to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.